This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Shall we just pray together? Heavenly Father, how wonderful is your word. Lord, we thank you that we have the truth in front of us. And you say that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And so we just pray for ourselves, for our souls, for us as individuals. Would you set us free, Lord, by your word? Lord, this series is Freedom in Christ. Why am I here, Lord? We just pray that you would give us direction by the words that are said from Scripture now, Lord. Lord, help the words that I share to be from you and help them to be a blessing, Lord, to us as a church. We need you, Jesus. We thank you for your grace, and we pray that you would speak to us all about how wonderful, how amazing you are, Lord, that we would begin to plunge at the depths of your goodness, begin to understand the indescribable grace that has been poured upon us. We come to you now trembling. We come to you so amazed that you would want to speak to us. And we say, Lord, what do you want to say to us? We are your servants, and we want to hear. In the name of Jesus and for the building of his kingdom, amen. Well, there was a cake mix that came out in America that I was reading up about this week. It was an instant cake mix, but it wasn't an instant success. Basically, for this cake mix, what you had to do, you got the powder, and all you needed to add was water. You put it in the oven and 20 minutes later you would get a cake. And so this went out on sales in supermarkets all over America. But funny enough, it didn't sell very well at all. In fact, it was a bit of a flop. And so the company did a bit of market research to find out why isn't this cake mixture, which is so simple, which is so easy to use, surely it's what people want, why isn't it selling in the masses? And as they did the market research, they found out that one of the reasons why it wasn't selling is because it was too simple. It was too easy. People seemed to be a bit suspicious. And so what the company cleverly did is they didn't change any of the ingredients that was already in the instant cake mix, but they just put down to add 2 eggs. And then they put it back on sale. And lo and behold, that instant cake mix became very popular. Now, I share that illustration because as we continue our series, as Paul has mentioned, on freedom in Christ, looking at key Bible passages that help us define who we are as Christians, we're looking at a passage today that not only defines who we are in Christ, but very much defines how we became in Christ in the first place. And there is a danger for us as Christians when we look at this magnificent topic of grace, that we look at it and we go, that's a bit simple, that's a bit too easy. And perhaps like adding eggs to the mix, as it were, we try and add some extra things to it. And so today's topic is about works, but I've given the title God's good work. To make it really clear in this sermon that it is all grace is all about God's good work. And I've got 3 points that I hope will be really clear and we will know very well today in the power of them through God's word. The first point is God's work for us. We call that salvation, and that's in verses 1 to 5. The second is God's work in us, and we call that sanctification, and that's in verses 6 to 9. And then thirdly, we're going to look at God's work through us, and we call that service, and that's in verse 10. So please do leave your Bibles open. We will be going through it very much verse by verse and carefully navigating our way through this amazing thing that is God's grace. That isn't just something that saved us, but is something that sustains us and will help us through our lives. So let's look at the first thing, God's work for us, salvation. And we see in verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5, we have probably one of the clearest definitions of what happens in salvation. And it is far more than just a 2-minute prayer. It talks about all the background and all the work that God does for us in salvation. And it uses the word here to talk about us and anyone who's not in Christ. It says that we were dead in our sins, in our transgressions and sins. In Genesis 2, before Eve had been created, God warned Adam about the fruit that was on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, "But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now just think about that for a moment. When Adam ate that apple or whatever the fruit was, did he die? No, he didn't die at all. Physically, he was alive. And he was alive for quite a few years after that. But spiritually, he died instantly. His relationship with God died. It was in tatters. He was separated from God. The God who he had walked with freely in the garden, he no longer had a relationship with. An open-air preacher was telling the gospel message when a thoughtless young youth heckled him and shouted, "You tell us about the burden of sin. I feel none." Then he added, "How much does sin weigh? 80 pounds? 10 pounds? The preacher answered the child, or the youth, sorry, "Tell me, if I put a 400-pound weight on the chest of a dead man, would he feel it?" "No, because he's dead," answered the youth. The preacher responded, "And the man who feels no load of sin is dead spiritually." There's a very important, serious point here. Because there are people that we know, friends, family, neighbours, that are very kind, that are very nice, that have good intentions for their life, for their family's life, that are just trying to get by in life, as it were. And yet, the Bible describes them, like us, that weren't in Christ, when we weren't in Christ, that they are dead in sins, dead in transgressions. And it is a lie that many believe that they're not dead. That actually, there's a few problems in life, but if only we could get that happening, and only if we were in a bit better health, and if only we had that car, and if only we had that house, then actually our lives would be fine. But Paul says here very clearly, no, you were once dead in sins, dead in your transgressions. We were dead to God. A helpful illustration might be this. On Friday, we're having some of the young people and those young at heart round to our house. And you can imagine this scenario, that somebody comes along, they ring the doorbell, I open the door, and that person who is a guest at my house pushes past me, walks into my living room, and just starts eating all the food, all the nibbles that I've put out. You can imagine I'd be a bit annoyed, wouldn't I? And then I think, that's a bit odd. They didn't even say hello to me or thanks for having us or anything like that. But, you know, I'm going to be nice about it. And then the second guest comes in. They knock on the door and they whack me out of the way. They run upstairs and I can just hear smashing because they're throwing all the thing, all the precious china, which we don't have, but they pretend we did. They're throwing things and they're just messing up the whole house. The next person comes. They do exactly the same thing, and people and people and people and people come into the house, and the house is so ruined, such a mess, and it's so noisy that eventually I take myself out of the house and I just sit outside. And it's a bit of a silly story in some respects, but I think that points a bit to what Paul is talking about with us. God, who created a fantastic, beautiful world that he wanted us to live in with him in perfect harmony and relationship, by going about and just totally ignoring him, by going about and living lives our own way, we have essentially said to God, go outside. We might feel, well, we're not nasty people, we're not unkind to people, but we have rejected God. The God who has created this world, we have said we don't need you in our world. And I think that illustration will just help hint a bit about what it's talking about. In verse 1 it says, and you. In verse 2 it says, all once lived, humbling us, that this is all of us. Now, why do people believe this lie? Why do people believe that they're not dead, that they're fine without Christ? Well, verse 2 answers that. And it says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. So we have the world introduced. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So we have the devil introduced. And then in verse 3 it says, all of you have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. The flesh. The world, the devil, the flesh. The influences of them... on us have blinded many people. In Genesis 3:4, when the serpent, when the devil is talking to Eve, and when she's contemplating whether she should eat the fruit, the devil says to her, if you eat this fruit, you will surely not die. And the sad reality is that is going on very much today. People are believing the lie that they can get on with life without God and it doesn't matter. If there's a God and he's out there and he's kind, well, surely he will love me anyway. And so then we go to verse 3 and we see what happens as a result of this. Verse 3 says, all of you also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, and these are staggering words that we can't ignore, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Or some translation says, children of destruction. These are some very hard words to think about and to accept in God's word. I wonder, Tony, if we could have that picture up. This is a picture you may well know. This is the Hindenburg. For those who are into their history, the Hindenburg was a German airship that arrived in America on May the 6th, 1937. And after cruising across the Atlantic, it was coming in for a landing at an airfield in New Jersey at 7:25 at night. And it was a thrilling sight, as you can imagine, seeing this for the first time. It was 3 football fields in length and held aloft by 7 million cubic feet of hydrogen. What an amazing piece of work in the 1930s. It could fly 84 miles an hour. It was luxurious, with dining rooms, lounges and staterooms. Hundreds of people gathered to watch it land. But as you can see in the picture, suddenly a lapping tongue of fire appeared near the stern, and within a few seconds the Hindenburg exploded in a huge ball of fire, falling tail first with flames shooting out of the nose. In one moment, the wonder and excitement and beauty was turned to fire and terror and destruction. And if we really truly believe these verses, if we truly believe that what Paul is saying is truth, is God's word, then this picture points a bit about what life will be about for many. That things can seem absolutely fine. Life can seem brilliant, but it will all lead, like in this tragic case, to destruction. Now, so far I've shared some not very good news and some very hard news. But But I want to come on to, as Paul does in the next verse, to start to look at what is the good news. Because if we are dead, what we need is someone to bring us alive. If I have a bad back and I drop something, you could probably help me by picking it up, couldn't you? If I have a bad leg, you could take me somewhere. But if I'm dead, you can't really help me at all. The only way you can help me is if you can miraculously bring me to life. And that is exactly what happens. And it's important to state that, because the problems of our world are not just a bit of sickness that can be helped and healed. It is those that are dead needing to become alive. And we see that in verse 4. It says these wonderful words, which we see time and time again in Scripture when it talks about God's grace. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is grace for us. Now, I don't know if you saw this in the news a couple of weeks ago, but could you believe it? In this age where houses seem to cost so much, there was a house being sold in Sunderland for £1. £1 for a house in Sunderland. Now, I thought, that looks great. But there was a little catch, wasn't there? Of course. The estate agents, who obviously try and make it sound a lot better than it is, said that in this house there were hazards of a serious nature, and that anyone who enters this property, even to view it, should do so at their own risk. And without elaborating, they said that the property also requires complete refurbishment. Now, that pound house might not sound so exciting now, but I've just been thinking and contemplating that. And although it falls so short, if we start to think about the work that Christ has done in the but Christ, but God coming into our lives, he came to a world that was in complete, utter ruin. He came to a world and he entered at his own risk. And he entered into this world. He took on all the sins that we have done, all the rebellion. And that house literally crumbled in on him because of the sin, because of the punishment that he received. And the good news of the gospel is that because he took the full weight of sin, because he took the full destruction of it, that house, which seems not valuable at all, can be rebuilt into something of value. Let's go on to the second point. So we've looked at God's grace for us, and now we're going to look at God's work in us. And we sometimes use the word sanctification. So we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. So look at them carefully with me. Because what we'll see is that we are saved by grace, but we are also changed by grace. Grace becomes not just a saving work, but our status in God's continuing work. Verse 6 says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Because I'm looking out here and it says that you're seated in the heavenly realms. But seems that you're seated at Crown Road Baptist Church. What are you doing here? It says that in Christ we're seated in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? As I started to think about that, I kind of compared it to this. I have an uncle that for most of his adult life was a missionary in Brazil. And when I used to visit him when he was very old, as soon as you came in and you asked him about anything, he would suddenly start talking about his time in Brazil. Every story was about Brazil. It was almost like, although his physical body was in front of me in his house in Liverpool, his soul, his heart, and his passions were for and in Brazil. His affections were there. His love, his desire was there. And I think that's what Paul is getting at when he talks about the fact that we are, although physically here, spiritually, we are seated in the heavenly realm, just like Christ is seated now on the throne. And that is quite staggering, because how we now stand is dependent on where we sit. What do I mean by that? Well,
the queen exercises certain powers and privileges because she sits on the throne. The president of the United States has privileges and powers because he sits behind the desk in the Oval Office. And the believer who is seated next to Christ in the heavenly realm has unimaginable power in this life, in this physical life, as it were. And that is pretty remarkable as we think about it. The Holy Spirit that descended on Jesus when he was baptized, if you are a believer in Christ, you not only have the grace of God for you, but in your daily life, you have the grace of God living in you. What wonderful truth. In 1 John 4:4 it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. But because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Do you know God is changing you? How is the fact that you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ making an impact on your life today? David mentioned, I think it might have been last week or a couple weeks before, about sharing our testimony. And Freda shared a great testimony the other week. And I would encourage you, when you spend time in prayer, when you spend time reading the Bible, just spend a moment, exactly like we did this morning, just thinking, God, I know the work you've done for me in salvation, but I also want to thank you for the work that you're doing in me now. And just think about something that God has done in you in the last week, in the last month, in the last year. Just contemplate and thank God for that. And I would encourage you, in your small groups, which I know many are having a break over August, but leave some time as leaders in those small groups to say, okay, people, what is God doing in your life? Does anyone have a testimony to share? Because there are amazing works that God has not only done for us in salvation, but God is doing in us in sanctification. And we can really give God glory when we don't just say, oh, I remember when I became a Christian 28 years ago. But what about saying, I remember what God did for me today, yesterday, what he did a few weeks ago. And to hear so many more testimonies that it wouldn't just be David finding a person here and there, but we could all really pester David and all be ready to share testimonies. That as a church we have many testimonies to share because it gives God glory, not just to thank him for the work he's done for us in salvation, but to thank him for the work he does in us in sanctification, the way that he's changed us, the habits that he's broken in our life, the new habits that he's given us, things that we thought we could never get through. He's helped us in those very difficult situations. Just think about those things, that God is not just for us in salvation, but he is very much in us in sanctification. Some of us might say the phrase, I'm not quite the man or woman I used to be. Or can I say amen to that? And as we get older and older, what this should be is we have more and more experiences of the grace of God in us. Amen? Amen. So let's go on to verse 7, to privileges, because not only are we given power, but we are given privileges, because it says here in verse 7, in order. This is why God has done this great, showed his grace. This is why God is doing a grace in us. In verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now I'm sure the Queen Elizabeth II must be worth quite a bit. Maybe a few billion. I know that she's getting paid a bit more, isn't she? I don't know how much it is, but she's worth quite a lot. Well, can you imagine if Queen Elizabeth said, for my lifetime and for all of your lifetime, now I know she hasn't got very long, but it won't go on back. Let me think that through. Let's just say that she had a lot more years in her. And where am I going with this? She's got more years in her. And she says, for your lifetime, whatever age you are, I am going to give you everything I have. I'm going to use all my money and I'm going to shower it over you. And like with God, in the name of my son, in the blood of my son, I am going to bless you and spend my life just blessing you. We would think, wow, that's amazing that someone of such great status, well, I'm not sure if you're into royalty here or not, but let's just pretend we like the Queen, yeah? Someone of great royal privilege, you see what I'm getting at, would shower us with such wonderful blessings. Well, if you're in Christ, not only do you have power from on high, but you have those same sorts of privileges. God wants to show you off to the world, not in a way that gives you glory or makes you arrogant, but that gives him total glory. That people will go, wow, this is the church. People that humbly serve others. People that reflect how good God is. That is why God is not just doing a work for us, but a God in us. It all gives glory to him. And it says in verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Just a reminder again and again. So we've looked at God's work for us in salvation. We've looked at God's work in us in sanctification. And now lastly, we're going to come to look at God's work through us in sanctification. I hope you're able to not service. Well done, you're paying attention. Good. Thank you. Verse 10, we're going to be looking at this point for a little bit longer. So verse 10, it says this. In the first part of verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork." Or some translations say, "We are God's workmanship." But actually, the Greek word that is used translates very well as "we are God's poem." All of these different words are getting to the point that we are a masterpiece of God. That God has created and is creating a masterpiece in us. And here's some poetry that I found relating to this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says this, and it's a wonderful thing about God's grace. It says this, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." What a wonderful passage about God's grace. Because sometimes we can think of God's grace, or because you're saved by God's grace, you don't do anything now, do you? You don't have to do anything as a Christian. But Paul's saying, because of God's saving work, because of his grace for me, and because of his grace in me, I am now doing loads for God. It's following the right order. We don't do works in order to get grace. We do works because we are so filled with grace. And if there's a sentence I want you to remember today, if you forget everything else I've said, remember this. God is more concerned with what he can do in you than what he can do through you. I'll say that again. God is more concerned with what he can do in you than what he can do through you. God's work in you will produce work through you. It's so important we get the order right. Because I would compare it to this. I don't know if you've seen the film Chariots of Fire. It's one of my favourite films. And maybe with the, what are those games called going on at the moment? You know, maybe it's got us thinking about the Olympics. But in that film, there are two key characters. There's Harold Abrahams and there's Eric Liddell. And both are great sprinters who are going to be in the Olympics. And obviously, as Olympic runners, they put a lot of effort every single day, labouring away to make sure they can be the fastest that they can be. But what is so interesting in the film is the different attitudes they have. Because Harold Abrahams says this, when he talks about him running, he says this. "In those 10 seconds, I try to justify my whole existence. When I run, in those 10 seconds, I try to justify my whole existence." That's somebody who's running in order to make a point. That's someone who's running in order to justify things. Whereas Eric Liddell says, when he runs, "God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." There is someone there running to almost appease God. And then Eric Liddell is running to please God. Such a difference. And it's so important that we think about that in our own lives. Because perhaps you're doing a lot of your good works in order to earn brownie points. Maybe not necessarily from God, but from other people. that you're labouring and labouring and labouring away in whatever you do, your job, your things you do in the church, in your marriage, whatever it is, in order to try and prove yourself, in order to win favour, in order to say that you are able to do this or that. But God wants us to do good works because He has done a great, His grace is for us, His grace is in us, and therefore He can do His grace through us. I hope that makes sense to us today. We must do good works with the right attitude, and that's why I've had to labour those points. So let's look at what those good works are. What do we mean by good works? What do they look like? Well, I've just put a couple of principles here. Principle number one is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that before? I didn't invent it. I must have got it from somewhere. It sounds too clever for me. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In Titus 1:16, Paul says of the false teachers, those that couldn't be trusted as real Christians, he says this very interestingly. They profess to know God. Brilliant. They were affirming all these different things about God. But by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And God is doing a work through people that understand that words are not just enough, but that words are accompanied by good deeds. That people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't know if you ever watch Saturday Morning Kitchen. Does anyone ever watch Saturday Morning Kitchen? A few of us. Thanks, Paul. Appreciate it. Saturday Morning Kitchen. In Saturday Morning Kitchen, I think James Martin doesn't do it anymore, but he used to do it for many years. Is that right? Yeah, so I was kind of in touch. I don't own a TV, so I have to look these things up. But James Martin, I know when I've watched it a few times on a Saturday, he presents the programme and he starts cooking. And the celebrities are all sitting around the table and he gets up a celebrity, starts chatting to them, and they almost act as a sous chef. He starts doing the chopping up or whatever. He starts coming up, putting things in the pan, and they help accompany him in that. And I think that's a wonderful picture, really, every time you watch Saturday Kitchen, of thinking of what we are as Christians, when God is doing a work through us. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Many of us would be very happy to discuss, maybe in a Bible study, what we think it means to go through the narrow gate. But how many of us would want to discuss what it means for us to actually do it? Do you see what I'm getting at? We don't do a driving test in order to say, in theory, I can drive, but now I'm going to just sit back and relax. We do a driving test in order to drive. And if we're Christians, we become Christians in order to be Christians. Have you got a question, Yvonne? Yeah. Can we maybe answer it at the end? Is that all right? Ask me later, but I'm sure you've got a good question. I know, it's coming to you, try and keep it there, maybe write it down. But that is what is so important, that we don't just profess, we actually do what we profess. We work in partnership with God. And then a second principle, good works are indiscriminate. That's a really important point. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." We might feel it's a real honour and privilege, and hopefully we do, that we can go out and do God's work. But I think sometimes we discriminate in who we do the good works to. Because if you've got someone at work, a colleague, that is rather irritating, or if a particular child at a time, or whatever it is, a person that you know, or a neighbour, you think to yourself, yes, I'm happy to do good works. Yes, Jesus, I want you to do your good works through me, but not to that person, and not to that person, and actually not to that person, and not to my wife or my husband or whoever today. And Paul says, no, we are bound in every good work. Can you imagine if Jesus was to say to the Father, why should I give my blood to those people? They don't know me. They've rejected you. They don't care. In fact, when I give my blood, when I die for these people, lots of them will never even come to know you. What's the point? He didn't say that. because Jesus was filled with love. He abounded with every good work. And it is a challenge for us. If we're thinking of someone right now that we find quite irritating, and there probably are quite a few, well, surely that's how we perfectly exercise grace, when we show them good works. It is a challenge for us, but it is a work of God in us. If God is working for us, if he is working in us, and if he is truly working through us, we will be able to show grace to those people. And now as we come to a close, let's look at the last half of verse 10. It says this. First bit says, "For we are God's handiwork." We've looked at what created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then it says this, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." Which God prepared beforehand for us to do. I was reading just that last bit of this passage when we were going out to do town chaplaincy, which is basically we walk around to different shops and just chat to people. And I felt a bit like a nunu, thinking, what are we doing? We're going to pop into shops and say to people, can we help in any way? And they're thinking, yes, can you go away? And I'm thinking, nobody's going to want to hear us. Nobody's going to want to speak to us. And as I was reading this verse, I realised that actually, as I go about whatever I do, and as you go about doing whatever you do, God has prepared good works in advance for you. I don't know if you're any good at cooking, but let's just say you're really not very good at cooking, or your spouse isn't very good at cooking, or whoever, okay? Let's pretend that because they're not very good at cooking, you prepare a really nice meal, and you know they're getting back late from work or wherever it is, and you prepare the nice meal for them, you put it in a microwavable plate, you put it in the microwave, you put the heat temperature to the right bit, yeah? You put however many minutes it's meant to be in for, and then you tell them over the phone, when you arrive, I'm going to be out. All you need to do to get dinner ready is to press the on button. Do you think you could do that? Hopefully, however dire they are at cooking, however they feel, I can't cook, I can't do that, can you prepare something for me? I think they can go and press the on button. And actually, that's a similar thing that God is saying to us through this passage. He has prepared good works for us on a daily basis. All we need to do is to walk into them and to press the on button. Yes? You know, we leave the house, don't we, in the morning? Well, I don't, but some of us perhaps leave the house. I do leave the house, sorry. In the morning, and one of the last things we do is this. We go to the mirror and we just check our hair's all right, yeah? We check we're looking good. What about this week as you leave the house? Just think to yourself and just pray. God, what good works have you prepared for me today? Because I want to walk in them. You might feel, well, I've got a very interesting day ahead of me. I'm not going to be doing much. God has prepared good works for you that you would walk in them. Be ready this week to just press the on button. To just step out in faith. Because as we went out in the town chaplaincy, we stepped out in faith, as Sue Gomez is going to share a bit in our family service next week, we saw some amazing things and we had some fantastic conversations and people were actually really touched by it. Our God is a God of grace, isn't he? He is a God of grace which is for us. A God of grace that is living in us, changing us day by day. And it is a God of grace through us. Let's remember that and let's live by that every day. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I know that from what I have shared, it does nothing to describe just how wonderful you are. But I do pray, Lord, that we will take some of this stuff that we've learnt and we will allow your grace to now work in our lives. Lord, as we think about your grace for us, I just pray for anyone here today who perhaps doesn't know you, who doesn't know that this grace is available to them, that is by grace through faith. And I just pray for them now, Lord, that they would reach out to you, that they would just say to you, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Lord Jesus, speak to me this week. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Lord, we pray for your grace in our lives, that we would be very aware of this. Open our eyes where our eyes are perhaps quite closed. Help us to recognise how you are changing us day by day. Help us to be enthusiastic to encourage others, whoever they are, by the work that you're doing in us. And Lord, as we leave this place, would you do a work through us? Would we step into the many good works you have prepared in advance for us? Lord, would we live by your grace? And if we've been doing it by works, we repent. And we say, Lord, we receive your grace. Transform us now. Amen.